In the 14th chapter, I'm going to read this from the Message this morning. Jesus just comes off of a time where Peter's like, Lord, I'll never deny you. And Jesus says in front of everybody, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter defends himself and says, not me. I will never defend because I am absolutely in love with you. And Jesus went, time will tell. But you can write this down. And he did. You can write this down. Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Now, this took the whole crowd back. They were like on their heels like, what? What? If Peter, the rock, can deny him, what about me? And as Jesus was proclaiming that he was not going to be there with them much longer, they began to fear. And so Jesus comes back with this, beginning in the first verse of chapter 14. Don't let this throw you. You trust God, don't you? Trust me. That's our key. That's our pillar of the month. Trustworthiness. Jesus says, trust me. They did. I mean, obviously, they spent their life. They had given everything for this man. Jesus says, trust me, there is plenty of room for you in my Father's house. If it weren't so, I would have not told you that I'm on my way to get a room ready for you. And if I'm on my way to get a room ready, I'll come back and I'll get you so you can live where I live. And you already know the road I'm taking. Thomas said, Master, we have no idea where you're going. How can you expect us to know the road? Jesus said, I am the road, also the truth, also the life. No one gets to the Father apart from me. Now, Jesus is predicting and he's telling and he's bringing these comforts and he's talking about this place that he's going. This next slide, think about if you owned that house. I'm looking back there because it's on that screen. You're looking up here. I looked at this, and I know it's probably not a single residence. But I thought about heaven. And as spectacular and as modern and as cool as that looks, I believe the big house, the place where God is, where Jesus is preparing our room for us, I believe it's way more spectacular even than that. Jesus is telling his disciples that is transferred down to us today. I have room for you in my Father's house. I've got room. There is room for you. We live in a society, in a culture, and even in some discussion even this morning, Seattle, you would think, as densely populated as we are and as fast as we are growing, we would be more of a social people than what we are. But we're really going in a different direction. The more density that comes to the city, statistically, the more lonely we become and the more isolated we become in our own little pocket. You know that loneliness is a huge epidemic amongst our friends and our family. And we step back and go, how can you be lonely? There are people everywhere. Jesus knows our loneliness. Jesus knew the loneliness that was beginning to set in the disciples' hearts as they began to realize that their rabbi was not going to physically be with them anymore, and that was going to create loneliness. And Jesus comforts them by saying, guess what, guys? I may not be here physically, but where I'm going, there is a place for you. There is a place for you. When I was younger, and we would travel, and we did quite a bit of traveling when our girls were young and our family was spread out, one of my favorite things to do was to wing it when it came to a hotel room. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about. You just drive into the next town. When you get tired, you pull over and you go in and you say, hey, I'm looking for a room for the evening. And most times that works. Okay. Most times. But there have been times where great frustration set in and almost a panic when I would go from hotel to hotel and I was tired. I didn't feel like it was safe for me to continue on my journey. And every place that I went, they would say, there's no room for you. And I would say, can you call somebody else? We've already called. You're like the 10th person that stopped in here after we've been full. We've called. There's no places left in town. It's a horrible feeling to know there is no place for you. Jesus knows, and he wants you to know there is a place for you. Specifically, he knows your heart. And he is preparing that place in heaven. If it weren't so, he would have said, I find that even people who don't embrace a Christian faith believe that there's something more after this life. That the Seattle is a very spiritual town where they may not embrace Christ as the way, but they're holding on to something bigger than just physical life. And Jesus is talking about another experience that goes beyond physical life into all eternity. And he says, in that place, there is room for you. I take great comfort in that, knowing that my reservation is confirmed. The older I get, and when we travel now, my wife will say around noon, 1 o'clock, Glenn, now's a good time. Would you like me to get online? And what town would you like to stop in? And let's book a hotel. The older I get, the less I want to be panicked. The stiffer I get waking up and the seat of the car just reclined, I want a place. So she calls, it feels amazing to have a place. But as Jesus said, I'm going to prepare that place for you. The disciples began and Thomas spoke up and he said, you say that we know the way, but we really don't. That really is most of our lives as growing Christians. We get up in the morning and we say, okay, God, where am I going? What direction am I going? What do you have for me today? Am I on the right path? Are you sure this is what you want for me? I mean, we have all kinds of questions. We sometimes are like Thomas and have doubts. Is this really the path that God has for me? And the disciples are like, Jesus, you say that we know the way, but we don't know the way. I wake up sometimes like that. I have experiences in my life that cause me to think, where are you, God? Where are you, Jesus? How can I stay on this path? The next picture. I picked this because I was talking a little bit about loneliness, being individuals. I so desperately wanted a picture of like the whole church on the road. But this is how we feel most of the time when we feel like we don't know the way that Jesus is pointing. When we're asking those questions, when we're seeking the direction for our lives, when we have all of those questions that are going unanswered, we feel like this guy looks alone, abandoned, a long, long road ahead. So when Thomas said, Jesus, we don't know. We don't know. He was thinking physically. He was thinking, which path gets us to the city? Which path or road takes us to the region that you are going? And Jesus says to them, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I'm the road. I'm the road. When I began to process Jesus saying, I am the road, I am the way, I am the path, depending on what version that you read that from, Jesus is saying, I have never left you, I will never leave you, I have never forsaken you, I will never forsake you. The path that is laid before you, that is me, that is my direction, that is my directive. As we walk in Christ, he will be our guide. He will be our light. And I looked at this picture and I thought, even though it's a little cloudy ahead, it looks way brighter up ahead than where he is. Jesus says to his disciples, and I believe he says to us, follow me, walk in me. I am the road. I am, then the next slide, the truth. We're talking about trustworthiness. We're talking about Jesus. People ask me all the time, how can you believe that God is real? How can you believe in something that you don't physically see? And I would argue that you may not see like I see, but a life in Christ, a life in Jesus, I see his presence. One of the things that our kids are doing in the chapels is called God sightings. And we started this at Kids Place over the summer, where our kids came to class or they come to chapel and they express how they have seen God over the past week. Now, some of them are just really, one of my favorites that came over the summer was a three-legged dog. Now, go figure how they saw God in a three-legged dog, or in chapel, how they see God in a turnip or an apple or a pear or what. But to them, reciting, like I said, you don't necessarily and won't necessarily see God's presence in the way that I do. And I have no clue how a pre-K four-year-old sees God. But when they stand with their hands on their hips and they answer Pastor Joe with boldness, with persuasion, this is where I saw God. You have to know that they believe, and that to them, in their heart, they acknowledge, they know that the God that they are chasing is trustworthy. My life, even though I could never in words describe the glory and the transformation and the change that has happened in my life, I could never verbally convey to you exactly what that feels like or what that looks like or what that's. I can just tell you this. Those of you who have embraced Jesus, those of you who will embrace him, there is nothing more convincing than firsthand understanding. When somebody tries to describe something to me that I don't quite get, I go like this. Show me. Let me go. Let me experience. Jesus says, I am absolute truth. In a world, and I mentioned this last week, in a world where there's so much out there saying there are no absolutes, there are no moral absolutes, there are no even physical or moral, there are no absolutes. I deny that. Because I know the absolute love of Jesus Christ that dwells in my heart. I know the sense of relief that God gave me through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ when my sins were washed away. I know truth. I know Jesus. I love, absolutely love, coming into the presence of people who are ecstatic and joyous about Jesus and the transformation that he has brought into their lives. You know, somebody who hasn't been sucking on a lemon for the last week, somebody who has experienced joy, and more, it's beyond emotional. It's absolute experience with God. It's not just a momentary thing. You know, I've had people say, if you're not happy, you can't be a Christian. I know a lot of people who aren't happy, but still filled with joy. Joy unspeakable, full of glory, a peace that passes understanding. God will meet your need right where you are because he is truth, and truth resonates with us. Have you ever sat down with somebody and you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that wasn't true? What they're telling you is not truthful. There was actually a pastor that I had when I was just in high school, and he wanted to be the youth pastor, and he never really got to that point. He was an assistant pastor, but he couldn't break this habit. Whenever you would speak to him, no matter who you were, he wouldn't make eye contact. He refused to make eye contact with you. Nobody found him trustworthy. Nobody found in him like, oh, we can trust this guy. He seemed a little shifty and a little shady. All of us have those experiences with people that put us kind of back on our heels, and we go, wait a minute, this isn't true. This isn't truth. This person isn't trustworthy. Jesus is the one. Let me encourage you, if you've not embraced him, give him a chance. Give him a try. Just ask for forgiveness. And you know, here, I like to say this. If you accept Jesus into your life, if you embrace his sacrifice, and it really is not true, you don't lose anything. You don't lose anything. But if Jesus is true, and you don't embrace him, and you miss out on the glory of eternity, the life. And that's what we see in our next slide. Jesus said, I am the life, and the life was the light of men. When I looked up the word life, here's what I found. Because we say, I want a life in Jesus. I want a life in Christ. Here's what I found when I looked up the word life. Vivacity, animation, liveliness, vitality, high spirits, exuberance, zest, buoyancy, enthusiasm, energy, vigor, dynamicism, gusto, bounce, spirit, fire. Now, obviously, all of that is not going to be present all of the time. But those are qualities of life in Christ that he offers to us freely. My favorite is spirit. Not just because the Spirit of God dwells in the heart of man, not just because the Spirit of God is here to encourage us and to guide us through, not just because I'm not just looking at the Godhead, the three in one, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm thinking about the Spirit that he gives to us. I have watched numerous people over the past couple years go through cancer. Some have been extremely positive. Some have been a little more bleak, or a lot more bleak. But I have witnessed over and over and over and over a spirit within them that God has placed there. They become like this light, this overcomer, this powerhouse that allows them maybe not to kick it completely or to get rid of it, but to live above it. That, church, is what God has called us to do in the life he has offered, to live above, to live in a place where joy has filled our hearts and our souls, where we can wake up every morning knowing that God is happy and excited, that he is pleased with my life. One of these days, I'm going to go to that place that he has prepared for me. And Jesus, as my advocate, will be introducing me to the Father. He'll be saying to the Father, it's okay. He embraced me. He accepted me. I am so excited that when I get to that place, this is, those of you who come regularly know, and I've said this numerous times, the only thing that I want when I stand before God, right beside Jesus, the only thing that I want is to hear this: well done. Well done. I can only hear those words if I have lived in the life of Jesus, in the light of Jesus. The last slide that I have is actually a challenge for us. It says, follow Jesus, change your world. Remember what I said? If Jesus was physically here and he said, come on, let's go. Let's be the light of me in your workplace. You'd be like, I'm in. I'd do that. We're going together, right? I said that in the church, there are companions, there are friends, there are family members. I believe this. If you have a conversation with them and you begin to talk about Jesus living the light through you, I believe that there are strong, strong teams that are sitting right here this morning that together, the powerhouse that God has within you will change this world. I didn't come to Seattle to leave it the same. Now, I landed here not of my own free will at first, because I wanted to stay where I was. I believed that God was allowing me to change the world where I was in Canada. And I didn't want to have to leave the country because of immigration policy, but I had to. And I get here to Seattle, and I get placed in a place where God is blessing, and I wake up every morning not wanting it to be the same. I wake up saying, I want to change the world. I want to change Seattle. I want to change my neighborhood. I have a neighbor who thinks she's trapped. It's actually pretty funny. So don't go. Oh. Her name is Zita. And she is a wonderful.
prepared a destination, an eternity for us. And we can shout together, we can sing together, we can worship together, we can just lay our trophies and our crowns and whatever rewards we get, we can together lay those at Jesus' feet and know that He was the way, the truth, and life. And as our worship team comes, life isn't just starting after death. I already live eternally. Eternal life is already a part of my life. The joy, the peace, the comfort to know that God dwells in me already.
The most important thing we can do right now is to hear the voice of God and to respond to His calling and to respond to that voice that you feel inside. I know He's speaking. And as we do, we're going to